Crazy. Well, I don't know if you remember about 20 years ago when we were when we stopped the series in the middle, but we're going to come back to it now, right? So I had brought my daughter up here and was helping her with her coat and her chair. And do you remember that? We were kind of in the middle of all of that. So if you remember, we're doing a study on the family on Sunday nights, and we've kind of worked our way from dad to mom, and now we're into this youth category, this category that is, someplace between puberty and marriage, and that category kind of keeps getting larger in our society. So 12-ish to 30-ish almost. I mean, I'm very serious. In our society, that's kind of where it is. And so it doesn't mean that everything that we say has something directly to do with a 12-year-old or something to do with that 29-year-old, but it does mean that this category that the Bible refers to as youth is being spoken of. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 24, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read something else to you. And I'm really wanting every young person, every youth, I'm wanting every parent, I'm wanting every parent of a future youth to listen, basically all of you, just listen up, all right? And let's kind of fill this in. When Melody and I got married, we had this printed up and distributed to everyone because it touched us so much as we were kind of nearing marriage. We were not young when we got married, not that we were old, but we were 24, 5, 6, right in that area. I don't know exactly how old it was. But anyway, it wasn't, let's face it, it wasn't right out of high school and it wasn't right out of college. Let's put it that way, all right? So here's what it says. Everyone longs to give themselves completely to someone, to have a deep soul relationship with another, to be loved exclusively and thoroughly. But God to a Christian says, now listen up. Are you listening, young people? Here we go. But God to a Christian says, no. Not until you are satisfied, fulfilled, and content with being loved by me, with giving yourself totally and unreservedly to me, discovering that only in me is your satisfaction to be found, will you be capable of the perfect human relationship that I have planned for you. You will never be united with another until you are united with me, exclusive of anyone or anything else, exclusive of any other desire or longing. I want you to stop planning, stop wishing, and allow me to give it to you. I want to give you the most thrilling plan ever existing, one you cannot imagine. I want you to have the best. Please, allow me to bring it to you. You just keep waiting and watching, expecting the greatest things. Keep experiencing the satisfaction that I am. Keep listening and learning the things that I tell you. You just wait, that's all. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't look around at the things others have gotten or that I've given to them. Don't look at the things that you think you want. You just keep looking off and away up to me, or you'll miss what I want to show you. And when you are ready, I'll surprise you with a love far more wonderful than you could ever imagine. You see, until you are ready, and until the one I have for you is ready, I am working even this moment to have you both ready at the same time. Until you are both satisfied exclusively and totally with me and the life that I have prepared for you, you won't be able to experience the love that exemplifies your relationship with me and is thus the perfect love. And dear one, I want you to have this most wonderful love. I want you to see in the flesh a picture of your relationship with me and to enjoy exclusively and concretely the everlasting union of beauty, perfection, and love that I offer you. That's what God wants. Isn't that what you want for your kids? Isn't that what you guys want? This is what God has. What we've got to do is learn to trust God, right? God only wants what is best for us. And he knows how to give good gifts unto his children. In Genesis chapter 24, let me show you a wonderful story. This is almost just for fun, all right? This is just comedy. It really is, comic relief after I've been so serious. But as Melody and I were getting married, that's honestly where we had come to in our lives. We had gone through that period of saying, Lord, is there ever going to be anyone? And then all of a sudden, God surprised us one day at a skating rink where he brought us together. And dear one, I want you to have this most beautiful love. Wow. Okay, you get the idea. So we're in Genesis chapter 24. Let's take a look, please, at the last three verses. Isaac wants to get married, and God has asked Isaac to wait. Abraham sends his servant to find a mate for Isaac, and the servant finds Rebekah, and you know that story. And now the servant is bringing Rebekah back, and for the very first time, they meet. And here it is in Genesis chapter 24, look at verse 65. For she had said to the servant, what man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? So here's the idea. Now, this is just my imagination, all right? So I'm seeing this. So they're riding their camels, you know, and she looks off into the distance and she sees somebody. Now, these folks have never met, you understand? So she sees somebody. She says, hey, who's that guy? And the servant, look what the servant answers in verse 66. To meet us. And the servant said, we're in verse 65, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. I love this next verse. Now, in my imagination, here's what I imagine. She slides off the camel. The music starts. And they're running through the open field. Her hair's blowing in the wind. You know, this is just my imagination. Because listen to what it says. It's just amazing. Listen to what it says. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Wow. That's like the great story, right? This is what everyone imagines for this moment when they're going to find that one that they're going to marry. Well, that's what we're in the middle of talking about. So I'm going to come back to this now as we're talking very practical. Some of you are going to be really disappointed because you're thinking, man, this isn't really a sermon like I was thinking. Well, no, it's not. This is just your pastor being very practical. 50 practical relationship suggestions, and we're in the middle of all of those. So don't tire too quickly, all right? So here we are. Verse 24 is where I'm going. Not verse 24, number 24. I don't know where I left off exactly, so we're just going to jump in, all right? One of the things that I'm going to suggest to you, and by the way, I would suggest this to every married person that's sitting out here, all right? Both of you, work on being attractive. Did I only get the 12? I knew somebody. How did I know Miss Lisa's? Oh, I don't think I can do 40 of them in that. Ah. Well, I'm going to still stick with number 24 right now, which is both of you work on being attractive, all right? Now, listen, I know what it says in 2 Peter that your beauty is based on your insides. I know that, and it is. It really is. But having said that, tied to the same verse in 2 Peter, not only does it says your beauty is focused by the inside, but it does not say anything about don't look good on the outside. In fact, what it says is, along with having your hair looking nice and having makeup on and having focus, because the most important thing is that inward person, right? So, you know, just be honest. You know, I don't know how to say this nicely, but, you know, nobody's really attracted to ugly people. So look nice. You know what I'm saying? Look nice. And if you're not married, you really ought to look nice, you know? And if you are married, you ought to still look nice. You know, it's not, just because you're married doesn't mean it's over, right? It's not like, that's when life begins. Hello? That's when life begins. We can't really know our relationship to the Lord apart from that in a very clear way. So it's been, okay, let's go back to verse number 13. Real quick, I've got to speed these up. Gals, be gracious, not conceited. I thought we did that one, but okay. You know what it's really saying? If you know what, gals, if you're not interested in him, you can say no without making him feel small. Like, I wouldn't go out with you if you're the last person on earth. Ouch. That's conceited, not gracious. Guys, be gentlemen. We talked about that a little bit. Gals, be ladies. 16, be complimentary, not flattery. What's the difference between a flattery and a compliment? Motive, right? Motive. It's all about motive. Flattery is condemned in the scripture because flattery is motivated by wicked purposes. When that guy looks at you, ladies, and says, you're the most beautiful person on the planet, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, and he's 15, he's flattering, all right? He is flattering. There is that, you know, but just because somebody comes up and says, wow, that's a really nice dress, doesn't mean that they're flirting and doesn't mean that they're flattering. It means that they're giving you a compliment. Take it, right? It's a nice compliment. It's all right. And so you get the idea. Be complimentary, not flattering. Say thank you. Have you noticed in America we've kind of lost that one? Say thank you. You know, she doesn't have to go with you guys. She doesn't have to be nice to you. She doesn't have to let you open the door. She doesn't have to let you do anything. Say thank you. Say thank you for the things that happen. Gals, just because he's supposed to pay doesn't mean you shouldn't appreciate it. Say thank you. It's what we do. Not just because we're Christians, but because we're breathing. We ought to be grateful. And so every now and again, you know, say thank you. It's just my little simple tips. Number 18, guys, don't be fooled by beauty. What does the Bible say about beauty? Beauty is vain. That's what the Bible says. It does. It says beauty is vain. Because the real truth is that inward beauty is what you want to marry. Because it doesn't matter who she is. Old isn't pretty on almost anyone. You understand? Just look at this face. It didn't always look this way. I'm just being honest, all right? Every person sitting here knows it. You know, we look at ourselves in the mirror. When I look myself in the mirror, I have less wrinkles and a lot more hair. But when I look at myself in a picture, I'm like, who is that bald, wrinkled guy? It's who I am, right? It's just weird. But it is the reality of it. So, you know, you better marry for the right reasons because, you know, what's that old joke? You know, I didn't really know her when, you know, she's half the woman I thought she was because when we got married, she took out her teeth, took out her eye, took off her wig. you get the idea. It's like, no, you don't get married for those reasons. So don't be fooled by beauty. The old joke is if you don't think beauty is skin deep, then look at the inside of your cheek. Oh, gals, don't be fooled by athletics. That chest drops down one day. He may be one hunk of, you know, burning love right now, but he won't always be. And so you better be getting ready for getting married for the right reasons, right? I try to be very practical. You know, I know some of you are dying. I can't believe my pastor saying this in the pulpit. Oh, well, whatever. I don't know what to tell you. 21. We're at 21 now. Be appropriate. Now I want to talk to you real seriously, all right? Let me just help you here, all right? So here you've got these 13-year-olds. Remember what it was like to be 13? I went to public school, Avon High School. So here I am, 13. Janny Crawford, she was my fling. And so here's Janny Crawford. And she was right before Janice Miller. I don't know. But anyway, so here's what would happen, all right? So we meet at the locker. You got 5 minutes. And so you're walking down the hall. And at first, you're just walking down the hall. You're so nervous, you don't think anything about it. But then your mind starts working. So day three, you walk down the hall, but you're carrying your books on the side now instead of up here. You're carrying them on the side because she's carrying them on her side. And the backs of your hands, you know. And everything else has gone a blur. She touched your hand. Now you're 13. Okay, so 4 weeks later, you know, you're now your books are in this hand and your on purpose, bing, bump, bing, bump, bing, bump. And then you quit swinging that hand, and your hands are just touching. And then you get up the nerve, and you reach over, and you go, skyrockets everywhere. You're holding hands. You're 13, right? And then you get behind that locker door, and you're whispering sweet nothings and talking to each other. And one of you gets up the nerve, and it's a little peck on the cheek, and skyrockets again. Here's the problem. There's a point at which those skyrockets become very addictive. That's what you want. You really do. That's why you're progressing. So now let's say you're 14, and you've gone all this way to kissing. You know, one day you got the nerve up, put your arm around her waist. Every one of these steps is skyrockets. But there's a point at which there's no question in anybody's mind that the next step you have to take in order to find skyrockets involves sinful behavior. And you're 15. You understand? In this economy, you're 10 years from I do. And there's no skyrockets for the rest of those 10 years. What? Do you think that's going to work? Or is there any wonder why it is that we have a society that one does one of two things? Turns to pornography to find skyrockets, or sins physically to find skyrockets. And we wonder why purity is such a problem. Because we're starting way too early, and we're not leaving any room for the skyrockets. It's just not there. And I understand this. I mean, I'm telling you, I was that 13-year-old kid. I understand how this works. So be appropriate. Be appropriate in your conversation. Can I just talk about this real quick? I know. All right. So junior high, some things are funny. But girls help guys grow up real fast, right? They really do. So guys get together, and they think it's funny to talk about bodily noises. They think that's funny. And then a girl comes along, and all of a sudden that's not funny anymore. It's scary when you find a girl who thinks that's funny. I'm being very serious. That's scary. But it just becomes inappropriate. Be appropriate, right? Be appropriate. I'm so proud of you that you can belch out the ABCs, but be appropriate. You know, that's not necessarily the time and place. And so just be appropriate. We're looking at 50, you know, practical things to help have a godly and still enjoyable dating relationships, then, you know, just be appropriate. 22. Guys, I love this one. We never get past this one. I'm going to say this knowing that you'll never grow out of this, ever. It's a guy thing. But you've got to slow it down at some point, and that is quit trying to prove yourself. All right? I was at a college event last year. And I won't tell you about college. And these people were engaged. But this guy is still going to prove something. And it's all about, they're doing a skit about this guy who's trying to prove something. But I'm telling you, this guy was trying to prove something. So they had lined up 22 chairs. And this guy gets a running start. And he dives head first. He's going to dive over. He wipes out the last 10 chairs and gets up like, that didn't hurt. Okay, whatever. Quit trying to prove something, right? Either she likes you or she doesn't at this point. And quit trying to prove something. It doesn't help you anything. Girls, friendly is a good thing. Aggressive is never pretty on a lady. Never. So learn the difference. 25. Skip 24. Did you notice that? Are we all together now? Did we catch up? No, whatever. Okay, good. 25. Listen to this one. This is good. Listen up. And parents, you need to listen up. Choose them for their friends. You know what the Bible says about friendships? Who hangs around with an angry man in the Bible? Think about this. If their friends are not people you like, pay attention. Because if that's who they're gravitating to, then there's a point at which you're going to be in trouble in the future. So choose them for their friends. Parents, if you say, you know, I really like this guy, but I can't stand his friends, you better put the skids on that relationship. Because their friends are what they're gravitating to. And I know God can change situations. God can change people. But, you know, it's going to be a battle throughout. So choose them for the friends. 26, be careful who your friends are, because they will determine who you date. Now think this through for a minute. If that girl is not going to, if she's going to choose you for your friends and you're hanging around with a bunch of jerks, then what kind of girl do you think is going to be interested in you? I mean, is this is a rocket science, right? Does this make sense? If you want a godly woman to marry, then don't you think your friends ought to be godly people? Think about this. I mean, this isn't rocket science. So choose the right friends. That will determine who it is that you're going to end up with in a very great way. Don't tell, 27, don't tell your friends anything about your date that you wouldn't tell them personally. Everybody who's ever done that, told something about you, that you wish you hadn't said, because it gets back to them every time. You know, you go tell your best friend something, and then your best friend tells somebody else, and then they tell that person's best friend, and before you know it, not good. 28, let the Spirit control, not your emotions, right? You know what Bible love looks like? Bible love looks like a series of choices. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A series of choices. It's not about, oh, I just feel so much. That's not godly love. That is fleshly living, right? It gets you in trouble. It really will. You know, you say, well, I want to make sure that I have feelings for the person. You will. Don't worry about that. You know, when you step into a relationship with your eyes wide open, choosing to be godly, then that's just God's gravy. God gives you the passion to go with it. But don't get that out of order, because a passion-driven relationship is going to be difficult. So love is a choice, not a feeling. So make sure you choose right. 30, don't use words that you do not understand. Tell me a word that a 14-year-old doesn't understand. Love and marriage, love. You know, when 15-year-olds are talking about marriage, you know, now I'll grant you. Now listen up. If we were living in the 1940s, and 15-year-olds talking about marriage, probably a good idea, because by the time you're 16, you're going to be married. Probably that's the 1940s. We don't live in the 1940s. You understand? We're in the 21st century. It's not true. You're not going to get married at 15. My mom married my dad when she was 14 years of age, and they did not have to get married and have any kids for 2 years. That's just in 1940s when they got married. That was not that uncommon. But it's not going to happen today. So why are we talking like this? Don't use words you don't understand. You know, that kind of commitment you're not ready at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Yeah, you get the idea, right? When your parents tell you you're ready, you're ready. You know, does God actually tell you? You know why? I don't know if I said this earlier, but there is a biblical mandate for when you're allowed to date. What is it? When your parents say so. Period. So, well, that's not fair. My parents, yeah, I can't help that. God gave you your parents, and there is a biblical mandate. If your parents say you can't date, you can't date and not be right with God, right? You cannot children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is, thank you. All right. So I'm not trying to make this hard. Number 31, lust not love seeks to satisfy yourself. Think this through for a minute. If you're in this relationship for what you can get out of it, it's not love. It's not love. It's lust. Love never bogs you down. It's an amazing thing. Love is not a burden. Right? When you love somebody, they're not a burden. They're a joy, even when they're acting in ways that you wish they didn't, right? They're not a burden. Love is not, that's not what love is. 32, don't sacrifice, this is Jim Elliot said this, don't sacrifice an eternity it's paraphrased, a respect for a moment of pleasure. Right? Don't sacrifice respect from your mom and dad. And your mom and dad trust you right now. Your mom and dad, you know, they're proud of the decisions you're making. And all that goes away when you sacrifice it for one moment of pleasure. Don't do that. 33. This is good. Don't steal time from important things to be together. What's an important thing, moms and dads? Family. Family is more important than your relationship with that other person. Do you understand? That is true. I'm talking about teenagers now, especially, right? You're 16 years of age, and you say, I don't want to go to the family thing because I want to go spend. No, family trumps that. It's more important. What else? School, homework. Hello. You know, I didn't get my homework. I just didn't have time. How long were you texting? How long were you, you know, FaceTiming? How long were you, what is it, Marco Poloing? I don't do that stuff. You know, how long were you doing all this stuff? Well, you know, so you got to figure this all out. You know, I Snapchatted for 4 hours last night and I couldn't get my homework done. Hello. So, you know, don't put off the things that are truly important right now in these relationships. Because here's, you remember the illustration with the potatoes and the rice and the, okay. I'm going to describe it to you because I don't have it ready for you, okay? So imagine you've got this vase clear so you can see it, and it's half full of rice, all right? And you've got, let's say, 10 potatoes, and you're going to put them in this vase. And about 7 potatoes fit in. You've got 3 more, and they won't fit in. You got 3 more potatoes that won't fit in. Now, here is an absolute reality. Dump out the whole thing. Put the potatoes in first. Pour the rice around the potatoes, and it all fits. And here's what's even more amazing. So you got it full, chock full of potatoes and rice. You can still take a pitcher of water and pour an amazing amount of water around. There's a lot of room still left if you do your priorities the right way. Do the potatoes represent the important things, right? Do the important things and everything else falls into place. But if we if we get this out of whack, then of course they're not going to have enough time to get everything in. So, I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to take them. So, don't be physical. Let me say that again. Don't be physical. Do you know what the Bible says about marriage? The marriage bed, this physicalness of relationship, is holy and undefiled before God. In other words, in marriage, I get to go home and love on my wife, and you can't say a thing about it because it's right. It's right. It's holy. But outside of marriage, you say, well, when does it become sin, Pastor John? Well, remember that match we talked about in 1 Corinthians 7? When you're lighting a match and trying to burn a fire that cannot be righteously allowed to burn. In other words, when your thoughts are being impacted, it's no longer. So, the real truth is, don't be physical. You're not ready. 13, 14. When is it okay to hold hands? Well, I just described this 15-year-old kid who has had all the skyrockets that he can have in life apart from sin. And now he's got the next 10 years to enjoy no skyrockets. What have we done? Do you understand what we're doing? So, you know, back off on this physical nature of these relationships. There's plenty of time. And, you know, I can't tell you exactly. The Bible does not say. Is it sinful for a man and a woman to hold hands apart from marriage? Is that sinful? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say that there's a point at which you're crossing a line, right? So put the line where you're confident that there's no sin. Otherwise, how can you stand before God on your day of marriage and say, God, please bless this union because we've been living our lives to bring glory and honor to you. How can we do that? Right? I love our church. I love our church people. And many of these people are still in our church. But I want you to hear this. I don't have any idea how many weddings I've done, but it's past that 50 mark and moving toward the 100 pretty close. And I'm telling you, it's probably 20% or less that are able to look their pastor, because I ask this question of every one of them. Have you maintained purity in your relationship? And it's less than 20%. That breaks my heart. First thing we have to do is walk them to repentance. Get right with God so we can ask God to bless what you're doing. Because we want God to be able to bless it, right? How can we stand before God and say, God bless this, if we're not doing this God's way? So the first thing I have to do as a pastor is to walk this young couple through repentance. Sometimes, there have been a couple times I've found out that people are actually cohabitating. And I have to say, you know what? We're coming before God. You stop living together, we'll talk about you getting married. I'm not trying to be mean. I want God to bless it, right? We're Christians. We don't do like everybody else. We don't come to church so that you have a good photo op. It's not the reason why you come to church to get married. You come to church because you're standing before God and saying, God, we want you to bless this union, to bless it. And how can we do that unless we're doing things God's way? So don't be physical. I'll give you this last one, I'm done. Stopping at 35, Miss Lisa, so help me out, all right? Make little things special. I'll tell you my story. It'll melt your heart. I'd like to tell you I've done a really good job since then. Okay, but anyway. So Melody and I are going to go on our very first date. We bump into each other accidentally at this skating rink. She's brought teenagers from this church, by the way, because they didn't have a youth pastor, and so she's being youth pastorette, and bring some teenagers to this youth activity, and I bring some teenagers from my youth group, and so Melody and I bump into each other, and we started skating with one another, and we hit it off, and we decided to have a date. So September 20th, 1985, we had our very first date. We went to a revival, by the way, at Thompson Road Baptist Church. Jerry Savinsky was preaching, and then after that, Darren and Gail went with us out to eat. I think we went to Burger King or something. I can't remember. Was it Burger King, do you remember? Burger King. So I was a big spender, last of the big spenders. But in the meantime of getting there, now back then, here, I'm telling you, here, which Melody lived in the house over there, so her dad was a pastor here, and this was out in the boondocks. I mean, this is like, you couldn't get there from here. You know, it was in the middle of nowhere. So she said, you'll never be able to find my house. So, and I think she was afraid to let me know where she lived. But she said, you'll never be able to find my house. So we decided to meet up at a shopping mall in the parking lot of a shopping mall. And so I go, and I'm parking there, and I'm waiting there, and I'm waiting there. And I look over, and there's a flower shop. I thought, So I've got some time. You know, me early is on time, so I'm there early. So I'll jump out, and I bought two. Now, I was going to be real careful. Red roses, what do they mean? Love. Well, I wasn't ready for that. What do yellow roses mean? Friendship. Okay, I was ready for that one. So I bought two yellow roses. Now, here's the problem. We're sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, this is a bad idea, John. If this doesn't work out real well, she's going to think that these roses mean more than I want them to mean. So I backed out. So I take the roses, put them in the trunk of my car. We go out. We have a great time. I bring her back to her car there in the parking lot. And I thought, you know what? We've had a good time. I'm going to do this. Wait a minute. I got something for you. Open up the trunk of the car. Hand her these two yellow roses, right? Now, that seems like nothing. But that little thing became special to us. So a year and a half later, it's December 19th, 1986, and we're in a parking lot right out here. It was a gravel parking lot back then. And I had made arrangements for us to go look at Christmas lights. And then I had made arrangements with my youth group to meet us at Paramount Music Palace because I was certain she would say yes to a special question I was going to ask her. And so we were going to celebrate, have a party. And by the way, she did say yes. So we're sitting out here in the parking lot. And you know what I did? We went around, looked at Christmas lights. We drove up, and I was going to drop her off at the house. And I said, oh, wait a minute, I have something for you. I popped the trunk. Two yellow roses. And then there's this long ribbon tied to them. And at the end of the ribbon, a ring. Would you marry? Exactly. Exactly. Can you guess, by the way, what the flower was for our wedding? Now, I can buy yellow roses every day of the week, right? If the first thing I gave her was a diamond tennis bracelet, I can't buy those every day of the week. I can't buy those every year. You understand? Do something small that's special that you can repeat regularly because it's cheap. Do you understand? Because you can do it. Because you can actually afford it. Because, you know, by the way, did you hear the audience? That is every woman's, every woman's hearts are melting. Like, oh, that's so sweet. They're punching the husband. Where's my rose? Just a dumb little thing, right? It's real simple. I'm trying to give you practical ways to enjoy dating. God wants you to have a great time while you're getting to know this person. So I don't know what happened, but I don't think I won. Okay, we're going to stop, all right? So we're stopping at number 35. I'm going to try to finish this up. I really am. I didn't mean for this to become such a long thing, but I'm trying to teach parents how to teach their kids. Because moms and dads, we're not good at this. We're not. You know, we used to do charm schools. Now we do softball practice. That's with our girls. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're not doing anything to help them out in this area. We're not showing them how it's done. And it's no wonder that we have 27, 28-year-olds living in the basement because they can't figure it out. We're not giving them the tools. So I'm trying to make it practical. I really am. But if you'll take it and listen to what we're saying on these things, there's biblical foundation for these things. And so I hope that you'll do it. Father, I just pray that you would raise up a generation of young people that desire to be pure and right and to present themselves to that one that you have for them, ready to be together in holy matrimony one day. God, I pray that you would teach these young people how to be together as young people and how to date. And Father, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray.